Tonight, as we begin with a little bit of a review, last week we were talking about the second part of the aspects of salvation. There's a lot of things about salvation in the Bible. This is really a big topic and one that we really need to be familiar on. And give us a simple definition of justification. Garrett.
Just as we've never sinned.
That's it, a real simple definition, just like we've never sinned, all right? What is regeneration? Regenerate.
To be born again.
To be born again, okay, very good. It's the new birth produced by the Holy Spirit and one who trusts Christ. What is reconciliation?
To be back into fellowship with God.
Okay, when Christ brought us back into fellowship, restored our fellowship with God. And then what verse says that Christ alone is our mediator? One verse that clearly says that. Sasha.
It's Timothy 2:14.
Which verse is it?
There's one God and one mediator between
God and man. All right, well, I meant out of the 4 to 6. This is the middle one. It's verse 5. Okay. First Timothy 2:5 is a specific one that says there's one God and one mediator. But you had the right passage. Very good. Alrighty. Great. Alright. Now, tonight we're talking about sanctification, adoption, preservation, and glorification. Sanctification is a really neat one. And all of them are really special and good. God's been great to us. But sanctification is especially neat because it is not just a one-time situation. The word sanctification is used in the Bible to identify a person or thing which is set apart from sin unto God. I know that's the basic definition of sanctification, to be set apart from sin unto God. And that could be, you know, like in the Old Testament, they would set apart some of their utensils that were to be used for God only in the tabernacle or things of that nature. And people were set apart to God. Who can tell me what would be the name of the people that were specifically set apart unto God? Sean?
Levites.
Well, yeah, they were too. But there was a special group at a special time.
The Levites.
Well, that's what he said.
Sorry.
The Levites were.
I cannot remember the names of the people who had to carry the ark.
No. How about the guys that were... I'll give you two guys that were this, all right? Samson and John the Baptist.
The Nazarites.
The Nazarites were set apart unto God for a particular time during a vow. So they're set apart from all the other things. So, yeah, these other guys were set apart as well. The Levites were set apart of all Israel. They were the one tribe out of Israel that was set apart to be do the service of the tabernacle. So it wasn't like you were wrong. It just wasn't chasing the same answer. Okay. It is closely related to the word holy, right? So sanctification and holiness are very closely the same. They have the same root, right? Sanctification begins the moment a person repents and places his faith in Christ for salvation, right? So that's when it takes place. Now the believer's sanctification is three stages here. There's past, present, and future, right? And that's what the little steps down here on the side represent: the past, present, and future of the sanctification. So we'll look at them, each one of those individually here to just kind of understand that. Past sanctification is also called positional sanctification. It's the position we get into. And once we get saved, we are positionally sanctified just like that before God. All right? And it means that true Christians, their position before God is set apart from sin. All right, they're set apart from sin unto God. They belong to God now. And God sees the believer as holy because of his repentance and faith in Christ's payment for his sin. And that is Christ's his propitiation, his substitution, redemption, remission, justification, regeneration, and reconciliation. All the things we've already looked at so far. These are the things that Christ did for us. And because of that, God can then look at us as being sanctified before him. Right? And that takes place the moment of salvation. Now, this position will never change due to failure to live holy. I know that's a wonderful truth, that last statement there. Positional sanctification is something that takes place the moment we got saved. It's a little bit like, maybe I could illustrate it with our, when we're born into a family, the DNA that we get, the genes that we get from our parents, nothing's going to change that. You can change your name, you can get a facelift, you can, you know, to do all kinds of things to change your looks, but you'll never change the fact that you are still belong to your parents. And so it is with Christ. When we get saved, positionally, He sanctifies us. It would be closely related to the adoption we're going to be looking at, and it, you know, being part of His family, but He positionally saves us. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart for Himself. That'll never change, even if we blow it, even if we fail, even if we're not what we ought to be. That doesn't change. Okay? Now, secondly then, we see that second phase of sanctification is present sanctification. It's also called progressive sanctification or experiential or practical. Different names that people have given it. But this is what takes place now in this life. So, once a person gets saved, then from that point on until the day they see Christ, they're involved in this present sanctification, this progressive sanctification. Progressive because it is, we're progressively supposed to be becoming more like Christ. Right? That's our goal. That's what God wants for us. That ought to be our passion, to become more like Christ. No, we don't always succeed very well. Sometimes we're up and down. But this is where we're headed in our progressive sanctification. This describes a true Christian's spiritual progress in life. We are to become more like Christ. Now, spiritual progress requires that we yield to God. Now, let's look up some of these verses. Let's just have some volunteers here. I got about 7 or 8 volunteers for me. All right? Who's going to be first? Mel, why don't you take Romans 12, 1. Who would like 2 Timothy 2:22? If you can quote it, you can use that one. Sasha. All right? And then the next one, 1 John 1, 9. That's an easy one. Sean. And Galatians 5:16, Garrett, and James 4:7-10, the victory steps. Peter, and then Romans 6:19. All right, Lapis. Okay, so as we start out here, Romans 12:1, we see that we're to yield to God. Romans 12:1.
I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice,
okay, so we're to present ourselves unto God. There's a yieldedness there. This is part of our progressive sanctification. This is how we're going to progress spiritually. So first of all, there's a yielding. Secondly, there's a fleeing from temptation. 2 Timothy 2:22. Okay, so there's the fleeing of sin. That's part of our progressiveness. It's growing closer to Christ, and our part is to flee. Alright? And so, these are not things that are earning our salvation. These are not things that are helping us get saved. These are things that are part of the growth once we get saved. Alright? These are things that ought to be. Alright? Confession of failures. 1 John 1:9. Okay, you got a couple of them twisted around there, but there, you had them all in there. All right, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Okay, good. All right, so God is faithful and just if we confess our sins. So there's the yieldedness to God, there's fleeing temptation, there's confessing when we fail, and then walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16.
This has said, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Okay, so if we walk in the Spirit, walk in harmony with Him, walk in fellowship with Him, He says we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's something we need to do on a daily basis in order to keep victory. Then following God's victory steps, James 4:7-10. Peter.
Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Bend your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up.
Okay, we've called these the victory steps, the steps of having victory in the Christian life. And so that's another progress. These are all things we're doing to progress spiritually. So there's a lot of our involvement in the present sanctification. God is working in us, but we are cooperating with Him. We need to cooperate with Him. All right, so then the next thing is God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us to progress, but we must yield to Him. Romans 6:19.
I speak after the manner of men because of the humanity of your flesh. For as we have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness.
Okay, so God says instead of yielding ourselves to iniquity, He says you need to yield yourselves to God that He might be able to clean you and keep you clean. Alright? And so these are progressive things. So I wanted us to look up all these verses because they're familiar verses, but yet this whole aspect here is really an important part of our daily lives. We need to be working at these things. Now, every one of us, this ought to be part of our everyday. Alright? Yielding, fleeing, confessing, walking in the Spirit, the victory steps, yielding to God instead of yielding to the flesh. You know, all of these things are part of our daily walk. So I challenge you to make that a part of your daily habits. Then as we think about the future sanctification, it's also called final sanctification or ultimate or prospective sanctification. All right, so these are, that's yet in the future. It's when we will see Christ. It's when this will take place. And so it'll take place when the true Christian is finally made perfect when he enters heaven. That'll be a wonderful day. And his sin nature will be gone. Amen. And he will be like Christ. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the conformed to his image. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says, For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many, among many brethren. All right, so there's the conforming to his image, becoming more like Christ, and then Christ will then present him faultless before the presence of before his presence in glory. Jude chapter 1, verse number 24. I've got the verse here. I'll read it in a second. Jude 1:24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And then we will be free from every spot and wrinkle. Remember there in Ephesians 5, this is always a very convicting passage when I read it. Ephesians 5, what's it talking about there, the latter part of Ephesians 5? Okay, it's talking about marriage, and especially husbands' responsibilities to love like Christ. What a responsibility. But one of the things that Christ said he's doing for us is he is working in our lives to make us without spot and wrinkle, so that when he presents us to his Father, we will be without spot and without wrinkle. And that, he says, now husbands, love your wives that way. And it's our job, our responsibility as husbands to help our wives become more God-fearing and more godly and more Christ-like in their lives and pure and cleaner spiritually. It's a huge task. I mean, I'm not saying it's hard because my wife is stubborn. It's just a huge task because it's not an easy job. And a big responsibility for us as men. And so we need to take that seriously. You know, sometimes I think we hear these things, say, yeah, we should do that. But God expects us to do that. I mean, he tells us, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And it wasn't just an optional thing. It was a command. So we have a responsibility there, and it's a big one. But this final sanctification is what we're looking forward to. All right? So there's the initial sanctification that the present, past sanctification is salvation. The present sanctification in this life where we're working to try to be more like Christ. We clean up, you know, try to get rid of the things and get victory over things and not let things defeat us. And it's a struggle because sometimes, you know, we're up and down. And God wants us to be going up and progressing. And we kind of trip and fall and go up and down. But that's in this life. But then the future one's when we see Christ. and it'll all be taken care of. We'll get rid of our sin nature and be able to spend eternity with God without a sin nature. It's almost hard for me to comprehend such a thing. But that'll be wonderful. I'm looking forward to that, and I hope you are as well. Then, second, I want us to notice here the adoption. Adoption is the act of God that brings a new believer into his divine family and gives them an inheritance in heaven. All right, so the true Christian is adopted by God, brought into his family, and we're given an inheritance with God. Adoption may be defined as that aspect of salvation in which God, by a legal process, makes one his son who, by nature, is not his son. Adoption is possible because Christ redeemed sinners on the cross. So God is able then, because Christ redeemed us and bought us back and paid for us and set us free, he's able then to bring us into his family and actually make us his children. And he gives us, because he brings us in there, it's some who have studied into this more in depth, they say that he adopts us as an adult child that is ready to inherit and ready to receive from his father. And so there is many great privileges of that, to think that God would adopt me into his family and give me the privileges of being a son of God and be able to enjoy the fellowship with God and to be able to partake and participate with him. Reminds me, Melody and I just recently read in the book of Samuel of Mephibosheth. Remember Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth was the crippled son of who? Jonathan. All right, the crippled son of Jonathan. And Saul, or Jonathan and David were best of friends, and David said, I want to do something for the family of Jonathan. Jonathan was dead and was killed in battle, and he asked somebody, is there anybody still alive from Jonathan's family? Oh yeah, he's got a crippled son. Well, the boy got crippled, tragic story. As soon as they heard, I mean, this is, you know, we cannot comprehend, I don't think, the fear and the terror of living in a culture like that. As soon as Saul was killed, everybody in his family knew that they were going to be executed. Terror struck their hearts, and they all fled for their lives. Because when one king is killed, then everybody in his family goes with him, and the new king comes in with no rivals. And so they fled for their lives, and the nurse picked up this young boy, I think he was about five years old, and took off running with him, and in her haste and her fear, she tripped and fell, and probably landed on him, and broke his legs. And with nobody there to help him, you know, they couldn't go to the doctors, and even if the doctors, I don't know whether they knew how to set the legs and all that kind of stuff, but he was crippled the rest of his life, and he couldn't get around. And when David finally called him, he says, I want you to come to my... Yeah, I can just imagine when Mephibosheth heard that David wanted to see him, he probably thought, he's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. And he got there, and David told him what he wanted to do, and he said, why would you want to do that for a dead dog like me? You know, he knew not only was he David's enemy, so to speak, because he was on the other side, but he was also crippled. He had nothing to offer. And David said, from this point on until your death, you're going to eat at my table as was one of my sons. What a picture. What a picture of our adoption. We're like the dead dog, like Mephibosheth. We've got nothing to offer. And God says, I want you to come and sit with me at my table. You're going to be my son. From now on, you're part of my family. And David treated him that way for the rest of his life. It was a wonderful blessing for Mephibosheth. But what a blessing it is for us to be adopted into God's family and given that close relationship with God. What a privilege. And we must greatly praise God for that and thank him for that. Galatians 5:4, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Christ redeemed us so that we could become God's children. also, if you want to dig any deeper there, you can go back to Romans 8, 15 to 17. It talks about that relationship as well. All right. As we continue on with adoption, believers become part of God's family at salvation, but that adoption is not fully enjoyed until the redemption of the body to heaven is complete. All right? So, we've been adopted into God's family, but we've not sat at His table yet. We've enjoyed some of His fellowship now, but we're not there in heaven yet with Him. That day is yet future. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. So we are brought into His family, but then Romans 8:23, and not only they, but all ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. So this is the full, this is the completion of the adoption. It's when our bodies will be redeemed to go to heaven, taken out of this world, rescued from this world, and taken to be with the Lord in glory. And that's a wonderful, great thought. Now, preservation. All true Christians are eternally secure in Christ. God will preserve or keep every one of His children. Now, this is a doctrine that a lot of Christians have struggled with. They wonder, well, how can I know for sure that I'm saved? I've trusted Christ, but how can I know for sure? And, you know, there's a couple of the books of the Bible that you read them and you think, how can I know for sure? 1 John is one that has always troubled me because it makes it sound like if you don't do what's right, you're going to lose your salvation. Or maybe you weren't really saved. Hebrews can make you feel that way sometimes too. You're reading through Hebrews and he talks about persevering to the end. And you know, in some of those verses, I'll be honest with you, I have to kind of scratch my head and say, Lord, what in the world are you talking about there? I'm not really sure. I don't quite understand some of these things. But the scriptures are clear to us, though, about our security. And I want to show you some of those. John 10. Inica knows these verses. John 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Okay? So God says, I give unto them eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. They were secure, were kept. Philippians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul wrote to those Philippians, and he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He began that work in you, he will perform it until the day of Christ. That is a secure promise. When a person is truly saved, he is born into God's family, and when he sins, and Christians do sin, he will lose his fellowship with God, but never lose his relationship with God. All right, we're secure. And, you know, I don't know what kind of home you grew up in, but I know in my home there were times when I was out of fellowship with Dad, but I never lost my relationship with Dad. When I would do wrong, things weren't good, and Dad would have to discipline me, and I wasn't happy, and he was disappointed. It was not happy times, but I lost my fellowship temporarily, but I never lost my relationship. And that's true with God. And God will do the same for us when we get out of sorts with Him. Paul addressed the Christians in the church of Corinth as carnal babes in Christ. They were in Christ, but they were carnal and immature Christians. You know, you can read the book of Corinthians and you think, wow, some of those Christians were really not very good. They were doing a lot of things they shouldn't have been doing. But Paul didn't say they weren't Christians. He just said they were babes in Christ. They were acting like immature Christians because they hadn't grown up. They hadn't been applying the sanctification that they were supposed to be applying and hadn't grown as a result. Many verses in the Bible challenge believers to do right because we are tempted to do wrong. Right, that's an important thing for us to think about. That last statement there, you know, people that say that otherwise here, we know that we need to be told to do right because we do wrong. You know, this idea of sinlessness after we're saved. You know, there's some people that have that kind of an idea. Once you get saved, you won't sin anymore. I wish that was true, but that's not. And if it was true, then God wouldn't put all these warnings in there to do right. All right? So that's an important for us to grasp there.
All right, we did everything right the way God wants it done. He would virtually have to take our free will out of it. Because it is our free will to go wrong if we want.
Yeah, we take advantage of that all too often. All right? At the same time, God chastens every one of his children when they sin. Anyone who does not receive God's chastening is never part of his family. Now, who can tell me a verse? That's something that comes up in your conversations. That's something that will come up when you're dealing with things. Where do we find that verse? Yes, ma'am. It is. Hebrews 12, verse number 8. Hebrews 12, verse number 8 is the verse we want here. It's 7 and 8. It says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. All right, so God said, if you don't get chastening from me when you do wrong, you're illegitimate. You were never mine. He didn't say I kicked you out of the family. He said you were illegitimate. You were never mine. Yes. Okay, so he loves the ones, or earlier on there, he says that if when he loves us, he will chasten us. And so that is very true there, and we need to keep our focus on that. Every true Christian has eternal life right now and can never lose it. God will keep him secure forever. A couple of verses that emphasize that, John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Great promise of God. All right. And another one, 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We are kept by the power of God. Now, I am thankful for that because we need God assuring us of that because we are unstable, but God is stable. God is dependable. God never changes. Even though we slip and slide and we're not all that we should be, God is dependable and stable and we can depend upon him. Now, a quick look at glorification. Glorification is that aspect of salvation in which the body will be fashioned like unto the glorious body of Christ. All right, Philippians 3:21 says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So he says he's going to change our vile body, this sinful fleshly body, into a body like his body that will be immortal. When we get to heaven, we will receive a body similar to Christ and we will share a glorious condition and honored position for all eternity. All right? Very wonderful truth there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I can't comprehend how God would want me to be glorified together with his son, Jesus Christ. But I'm grateful that he's chosen to do that. I know that. I know that, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. The way I am, my sinful body, it wouldn't work very good. Okay? Romans 8, 28, 29 and 30 also deal with the same thing. Let me just pull them up here and read them to us as well. Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate and to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Okay. All right. Now let's just have a little bit of review. Okay. What are the three stages of sanctification? Sean? Okay, past, present, and future, and there's lots of other names that could go along with that, but past, present, and future will suffice. When will our adoption by God be fully complete? Jared?
When we go to heaven.
That's it. When we see Christ, we go to heaven. Okay. Which keeps the Christian's security saved? Doing right or God's promises?
God's promises.
Exactly, God's promises. It's not a doing right. All right. We couldn't keep things going right in the right direction. What is the Christian's glorification?
Redemption of our body.
Okay. All right. Being changed into Christ's image when we see Him. So the redemption of our body when we are changed and taken to be with Him in heaven. Okay. Now, just a couple of quick questions here at the end to get us thinking. Why do you think God chose to divide sanctification into three steps rather than going directly into the third? Good.
So we can share the gospel of others.
Okay, that's probably a really good reason right there. All right? I mean, if it was me, I'd think, well, God, why didn't you just, you know, you save them and swoop them off to heaven? But without that, without us here, I mean, he'd have to have another way of sharing the gospel, just as Garrett said. So that's one of our responsibilities. So it helps us to see that even though we live in a world that is not comfortable with the gospel and not interested in the gospel, that is our responsibility. And that's one of the reasons why he didn't take us straight to heaven. Okay?
I think also about the purpose for each person.
Yes, he does. He's got a purpose for each of us. Any other thoughts on that?
There'd be nobody left to preach the gospel.
Yes. Right. Okay. Anything else? All right, so anyway, that gives you something. Sean?
Well, in relation to the present and the ongoing conformity, you think it's a bit like that song where it says, you know, I envy every hour, and when, you know, Paul talks about the fact that when he's weak, that's when Christ makes him stronger. We continually have to rely upon the Lord. We did have sinless perfection, and we wouldn't have that on the
yes.
relationship of reliance, and it just actually shows that God's grace even more than well.
Yes. Yes, you're absolutely right. So even if he did change us into a new image right here in this life, that'd be kind of tough to live here with a perfect body. But even if he did, then we wouldn't have that time of growing and trusting in him and depending upon him, as John said there. That's very good. Okay? All right, why does it appear that some people turn from God and lose their salvation? Why does it appear that way? I put that appear in quotes.
Because they think that they lose their salvation.
Okay, but why does that happen? Why does that take place? Garrett?
Well, I say because they're not
saved. Right.
In the first place.
Okay.
Because otherwise, like it said, God will chase them.
Yes.
He doesn't.
Or they don't trust God.
That's, yep.
Happened a minute ago. They seem to think that it's too simple. And it is simple to just trust God.
Yeah.
If people want to try and do something.
So the bottom line then is that, you know, it appears that they've lost their salvation, but in reality, God knows that they who's truly been saved. And if they've truly been saved, they didn't lose it. And so if they act like they don't have salvation and perhaps they really don't, it's because they never did. Right? So it's good for us to keep that in our hearts and minds or our thoughts. All right, any questions or comments? Garrett.
One of the things earlier on, people sometimes think they lose their salvation because they're not like they might be sinning or something like that. But I'm not even saved in the first place. That's not even how we're saved in the first place anyway. It's literally just through faith. God gives us a gift of salvation. It's not like earned, it never says it's earned through works. It's just literally through faith. I mean, yes, there's repentance, but that's not what.
Yes.
The thing that saves us.
Yes.
Part of it.
Yes. Sunday morning, we're going to have a good look at that as we dig into Romans 10. Romans 10 is, I've really enjoyed it. I went through and translated it all. And that, you know, even if you don't know much about other languages, if you can learn enough that you could do a little bit of translating, it really is inspiring because it helps you to see the how things fit together and see little things that didn't show up otherwise. But anyway, I had a great time translating that this week and then preparing and working on a message there from the first 13 verses of Romans 10. Sean?
One of it theologically correct, just an interesting thought, feel free to correct me. But you talk about the past, present, and the future salvation. When you look at the Greek, and I forget the name of it, you know, the tense that we don't have, which is like the present continual tense.
Okay.
Cool.
Well, the...
Yeah, the idea is like something's happening now, but then it continues to happen.
Okay, that's a perfect tense, yes.
Perfect tense, that's nice. Well, thank you. There's a lot of verses that when you kind of read them, it almost suggests that like, when you get saved, it's almost as if you're in heaven,
yes,
you know, with God. And when you think about the fact that God is outside of time, for him, that past, present, and future are all happening at
yes.
the same time, if you will, at passing for us to get
ahead. Yeah.
But I think in a way it's a blessing because it's like, you talk about the assurance of your salvation. It's like for that moment when you trust God as your Savior, as far as God's concerned,
it's done.
You're adopted, but you're there in heaven with
yeah,
you.
It's a done deal. Yeah, it is. And the more you dig, the more fascinating it is and more rewarding it is. There's a lot of really great things. Any other thoughts or comments?